If you can turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Colossians, that's right near the end of your Bible there in the New Testament. If you have your Bible with you, or if you have an app that could help you out in some way, turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. As I gave a little hint earlier, this is Good Seed Sunday, and so I have an opportunity to speak on something, a message that I've called Jesus Loves the Planet. And after that, there's a little subtitle that says, and so should we. But there's a little bit of a question mark there. It's like, so should we? Should we love the planet too? And I put that question mark in there because there's a real challenge in our society when it comes to the church and its role in the environment. You know, as a pastor, I get to deal with all sorts of different cultural issues that come across my desk. And I've been surprised at how many people have approached me about the question of the environment. How come evangelical churches do not care about the environment? How come churches are not engaging this issue that a lot of people find very important, particularly millennials and younger Christians or younger people of the population? But even when I say that, I've had people from every walk of life ask the question about the environment. And you scratch your head a little bit because the environment is a bit of a tricky subject to talk about, especially on a Sunday morning. We live in a very politicized culture, just to say right off the top. And the environment tends to be a bit of a political issue. Right as soon as I say the word environment or I say the word environmentalist, somebody out there is going to say, he's going to talk about tree huggers. I know it. Or it's going to be that crazy, wild loop people out there, they're just trying to make money by making us lose jobs, and they don't have any interest in economic growth, and it's a political issue. The other side of it, and why it's tricky talking about the environment in church, is that it's a bit of an uncomfortable subject because it sometimes comes across almost as a way of replacing belief or the faith. It's that question of, well, we know the planet is important, but what about people? Aren't people important too? I know I had the privilege of having four children go through George Pringle School, the elementary school that's just at the end of the block here. And part of those kids going through the school year is they all got to participate in a Christmas play. And every 4 years or so, the Christmas play would repeat. And as it repeated, you'd get to see the same play show up. And when you have four kids, you're seeing like 10 years of Christmas pageant. And so I saw two or three of a play that had Santa Claus as the main character, which, okay, it's Christmas, it's a school, and this is wonderful. But there was a play where Santa said the most important message of Christmas that we got to get across is that we need to reduce, reuse, and recycle. And as I'm listening the first time through this Christmas pageant, I'm starting to get a little bit heated going, okay, I get it. You know, we're not a bunch of church people all gathered in a school talking about Christmas. You know, I'm not expecting the baby Jesus there or anything like that. But Santa talking that the meaning of Christmas is about the environment, you start to get a little bit angry inside. And then 3 years later, 4 years later, you get to see the play again. And you get to see the play again. And I remember thinking in my head going, this is crazy. Jesus didn't come to save the planet. Jesus came to save the world. There is the problem. And maybe that's the whole problem with the whole issue with evangelicals and the environment is that actually God really is deeply interested in this planet of ours. And I want you to look at Colossians here because it gives us a bit of a glimpse of God's relationship with creation. And so let's take a look at it. I'm going to read. We're only going to see one verse up or a couple verses up on the screen, but I'm going to start at verse 15 of chapter 1. It talks about the supremacy of the Son of God. It says this, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created. This is a beautiful bit of scripture here. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And through him, pay attention to this verse, friends, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What a great picture of who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish and how that relates to us and how it relates to this created order that we find ourselves in. And here's just a couple main points that I want to get across from the passage today. The first point is that Jesus is at the center of everything. He is at the center of everything. He is the visual representative of God. He is the image of God. He is what we see here physically to represent God to the world. In him, all things were made, which means everything to Paul, everything on earth, in heaven, all the creatures, all the powers, all the principalities, everything that we see here in the created world, this has been made by him. He holds all things together. The passage talks about this language of Jesus holding the world together. Things that have been mended through the power of the cross, and things that continue to need to be mended, a broken world that we can find hope found in Jesus Christ and the cross. He is still in the business of fixing broken things. He is the active force that's continuing to heal the world. He is the firstborn of creation, and he's also the firstborn of recreation. He is the resurrected one from the dead. He conquered death. We talked about that in Easter last week. He brings resurrected lives. So Jesus is at the center of everything. And number two, this passage tells us that Jesus is God's strategy. Jesus is God's means. It's God's method to reconcile to himself all things. And Paul means all things on heaven and in earth, fixing the relationship between God, creation, and humanity. It's a beautiful passage that gets these two big ideas across. Jesus is center and supreme, and God uses Jesus as his strategy to reconcile to himself all things. You see, creation matters to God. This world that he created matters to him. You see Psalms 19 verses 1. You'll see that up on the screen. It says, the heavens tell of the glory of God. The heavens itself speaks of God's glory, God's presence. The skies display his marvelous craftsmanship. God loves his creation. He made something beautiful and something good. God loves his creation. It matters to God. And it matters to us. I bet you there's many people here that have the same kind of experience that Sean talked a little bit earlier. Have you ever gone out up onto a mountaintop, or have you ever gone out on the lake, or have you ever gone on a canoe trip on a river and just felt that it was a spiritual experience? Is there anybody out there that have felt that something about nature gives you this sense of awe of God's splendor and God's marvelous work? You see that in Psalms chapter 8, this awe hits us. David speaks the same kind of language. He says, when I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you have set in place, what are mortals that you should think of us, mere humans, that you should care for us? This amazing language of just awe. I love seeing a dark night where all you see is the constellations and the stars, and I just get stuck in them. And I go, this is incredible. We find this so incredible, we sing about it. I just was Googling the lyrics for How Great Thou Art. Apparently Carrie Underwood wrote them. But you look through the lyrics and you see this amazing language. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. And then we're so excited and so filled with awe that we start speaking old English. How great thou art. It fills us with awe and wonder, this nature. Irenaeus of Lyons, he's one of an early church father who said this. He said, the initial step for a soul to come to knowledge of God is contemplation of nature. That first step, when you see the awe of nature, you go, there must be a God. And we do things with it. We make park benches out of recycled plastics. We weed our landscaping. We play in it. We love planning our vacations around it. We like to pick up garbage when the world is dirty. We think that creation matters to us. Creation matters to God. Creation matters to us. And creation plays a role in God's plan of reconciliation. And that's one of those mysteries. That's one of those things. How does this all work out? What does that mean? Like, did Jesus die on the cross for flowers and for plants and for trees? Is that what that's talking about? Or is there something about something being broken between how the world is and what the world is supposed to be like? Is there something broken between God and humanity? We would say yes. Is there something broken between God and the created order? I think so. There's something going on here. And so when Jesus comes along, we see this wonderful language in Romans chapter 8, 21 to 22. You've probably heard this passage before. All creation anticipates the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. What an image of freedom from death and decay. We see all sorts of death and decay around our world. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. When God reconciles things, he reconciles everything. So in summary, I think Colossians begins with Paul talking about the gospel as this seed that's been planted like in a garden that's spreading all over the world, and that somehow we are part of that garden. We're part of that seed. We're seeing the gospel extended. We're seeing the gospel grow. And as we see the gospel grow, we get to be partners in seeing God reconciling with creation and with humanity, with all things. Caring for the planet is part of the mission of God. And that's what I want to try to get across today as we reflect on our role and environmentalism and the mission of God. So what does this look like when it comes to caring for the planet? How does this work into all this language that we hear about environmentalism? I just want to reflect on a few different ideas here. How caring for the planet is a way for us to partner with the mission of God. That's what I want to deal with today. Basically, how do we, as we care for the planet, partner with the mission of God? And we talked about this evangelical conservation group. It's called Arasha. I believe that's how you pronounce it. And if it's not, then that's okay, too. You can pronounce it however you like, just as long as you get the idea across. It's an international organization. They've got one branch booked or placed in Vancouver area. And they're very concerned about how do we make the mission of God be presented in the environment. And they've got some neat ideas where they say because creation matters to God and creation matters to us, looking after the world is an act of four things. So are you ready for this? Four things about how us caring for the world is a way of being on mission for God. Number one, it is an act of love. It's a demonstration of love. We see this in a few passages of Scripture. Genesis 1:9 is the verse that I put up on the screen for an example, but you see it all the way through the creation story, the creation narrative, where you see that God creates plants and animals and oceans and skies. And when he creates it, boom, boom, he just starts putting it out there day after day. And then every time he creates something, what does it say at the end of that? He looks upon it and it was good. It was good. God thought that what he was creating, not just the human parts, but all the non-human parts as well, this is good, this is lovely, this is lovable. See, later on, it's King David in a poetic moment in 1 Chronicles uses some great language when he says, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Just this beauty of seeing love in the midst of creation. Caring for creation is a visible expression of God's love for all things. Christians believe that God made the world and he called it good. We typically care about the things we make. I if I'm making something special, I like to make sure it's done well. And I'm hoping that if I give it as a gift, that it will be treated well. I know my kids, when they were younger and they came home from school, they'd make all sorts of neat little drawings or paintings. They go, Dad, look what I made. It's beautiful. They have some care for what they have made. A creation care is our own response of love to God's gift of place. He's given us a place, and we respond in love. Just recently, one of the painters in our church, Ava Ashpeter, gave us a painting. You've seen it outside. We've had it out there since Easter. I believe she started painting it last Easter, and then it was presented to us. It's a picture of mountains in Peachland, and it's beautiful. And as she gives it to us, we as a church say, oh, we want to treat this well, because we see that love has been inserted into it. And so we want to express our love back to the painter by looking after it well. So love is one of the ways that we partner with the mission of God as we go about being caretakers of the world. Number two, obedience. It's actually a human responsibility to look after this world. And it started really early in the book of Genesis. You see Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. We are charged with caring and keeping. That's what our job is, to care and to keep. It reflects God's own image, not just his power, but God's unselfish mercy and God's unselfish compassion and God's unselfish love. We get to represent him on planet Earth to care for and to keep this world. And the problem is, of course, our world is marked by cruelty and greed and short-sightedness and lack of self-control. We're not necessarily being obedient and what we've been called to do, good stewards of what God has given us. To obey God is also to be good stewards of people and places. And that's why I think the third word is very important to us. We demonstrate justice when we have creation care on our minds. Psalm 50 has some interesting language where it talks about God bringing forth as witnesses the earths and the heavens to say, look, I am the God of justice. There is something that I'm concerned about in this world. I want things to be made right. And when we're not being good stewards of our world, we see that people suffer because of it. Because at the end of the day, it actually is about people. Often the poor are the first to suffer when the environment is damaged. Deforestation, pollution, desertification. It's not a true statement that somehow we can separate caring for this planet from caring for people. Because caring for the planet actually affects how we care for people. It's useless saying, wow, this world is so bad. Oh, look how everything's just going so horribly. Look at all that pollution in the oceans. And look at how the Amazon's not existing anymore. How horrible is that? But it's useless having those kind of conversations if we're not wanting to do anything about it. God called the whole creation good. Human and non-human stuff together. And when creation is at war with humanity, it's telling us something's not right with the world. That's not what it's supposed to be like. There's this wonderful picture in Genesis of the Garden of Eden and people, humanity, creation, all living together in harmony. Things are not right with the world when we see that there's a war between creation and humanity. You see, contributing to the problems that affect the widow, the orphan, and the poor is a moral issue. When we contribute to our world by not treating it well, and it affects the poor and the widow and the orphan, it's a moral issue. It's wrong. There's a problem behind that. It's a complicated moral issue. I'm not saying there's easy answers for knowing how to deal with cutting down trees and polluting water and so on. But we can't dismiss this. We look after the planet in order to look after people because God loves people. Number four is my favorite one. When we help in creation care, it's a demonstration of hope. I want to go back to that Romans passage that we said earlier, quoted earlier. All creation anticipates the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. What a great picture. I don't want a picture of an earth that's just a mess. I have a hope that God is reconciling the heavens and the earth, that he's going to bring beauty to this place, that he will have his way, and we get to be partners in that journey. So every time we participate in looking after our planet in some way, we might be giving a little bit of a glimpse of hope to people by saying, look, here's a little bit of a glimpse of what the world could be like when God's has reconciled us to him. Jesus is described as the one through whom all creation will one day be liberated from its bondage of decay. Creation care is another way for us to give the world a glimpse of what we hope for, that God will make all things new. Let me give you some thoughts in conclusion here. Those are some interesting points, perhaps, some thoughts, some food for thought. I just want to say it's okay for followers of Jesus to look after the places they live. It's okay. It's good. Don't turn your nose up at people that are looking after the neighborhoods. In fact, in our world, it's an incredibly important way for engaging our neighbors, coworkers, and friends. This has been my big aha moment. Somebody had said this to me a couple years ago when I was, they were new to the church, new to the faith, and they just asked this blunt question in regards to how we care about the environment. They said, how can you say you care about me if you don't care about my world? Now, that's a very interesting thought. How can I care about somebody if I don't care about the world, the culture, the struggles, the ambitions, the hopes and dreams that they find themselves in? How do I care for them if I don't care about where they find themselves? I think this can both be a question posed to us by our neighbors. How can you care about us if you don't care about our world? It can also be posed to us by God himself. How can you say you care about me, but you don't care about my world? Phil was just talking about the percentages of churches where we are not following through on the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. We're not in our world. We're not going into our world and saying, we care enough about you that we will do whatever it takes for you to find life in Jesus Christ. We will do whatever it takes to start a conversation that will lead you to the hope that there is a God who wants to reconcile this world to him. And so this has been a very convicting phrase for me. It's been a question that missionaries have had to deal with for years. How do you show people Jesus do you just show Jesus to them through teaching about him? What happens if they're hungry or starving? Do you give them a Bible, but you don't feed them? What happens if all you do is feed them, but you don't give them a Bible? And so there's all these tensions going on. And sometimes I feel those tensions are just silly conversations. You give them a Bible and a loaf of bread. You show them the teachings of Jesus and who Jesus is and what he stands for, and then you demonstrate Jesus. You show the behaviors of Jesus by looking after the widows, orphans, and poor. You give water, clean water, to people in nations that do not have clean water, including Canada, and say, this is because Jesus is the answer for the world today. You give people a loaf of bread because you say Jesus is the bread of life. And he feeds us both spiritually and also he feeds us from the inside out. He gives us nutrients. And you see these wonderful, great examples. I heard of a church in the States over Easter. They realized that their state that they were in, it didn't have universal health care or anything like that. And medical bills for families had, many families just had massive debts. And this church said, well, instead of advertising for our Easter service, we're going to take the money that would have gone into advertising, and we're going to take that, and we're going to go to 1,500 families and say, your medical debts are forgiven. And so they had this wonderful phrase. They said, hey, happy Easter. Jesus has paid your debt, and you're free. And I think, wow. Yes, we do know Jesus pays your debt. When we ask Jesus into our life, he pays the debt. He rescues us from the chains of sin. And so there's a spiritual element to it. But talk about taking a very practical spiritual truth and turning it into a very practical economic truth. In Jesus' name, your debts are forgiven. Now, I know that's talking about economic world, but what about when we talk about the environmental world? There was a group of Christians in Kenya going, you know, Kenya is losing forests so quickly. They're going to have a desert very soon. And it's going to affect the entire country. But then when they were looking at these stats, they realized that 80% of Kenya are Christians. So if you want to fix the forests in Kenya, you have to somehow get the Christians to understand that planting trees is part of the mission of God. And they started doing it. And they said, listen, it's not just about us being tree huggers or loving the planet more than Jesus. It's about helping our country have sustainability. It's about helping our country have a life, especially for those that are poor and those that are orphaned. Let's rebuild our country because God wants to reconcile our country to him. And people got on board. And now we're seeing forests come back alive in the country of Kenya. I think those are beautiful stories of what it can look like when we engage environmentalism with mission. Close to home, it was a couple years ago, there was a woman that was checking out a church. Said, I don't have any faith background. I'm not even sure what I believe, but I'm looking for answers. And we had communion. And after communion, we took all the communion cups and we threw it in the garbage. Didn't think about that. I've done that for 20 years. I'm sure there's an entire elephant graveyard of communion cups somewhere in the world. And she came to me afterwards and said, this is horrible. And again, this is new language to me. I look, what's horrible? There's like, how many times do you do communion? Oh, we do it a lot. It's great. It's like the main meal. So there's like thousands of these cups just being thrown into the landfills. Yes, yes, there are. And your coffee, like, where does all your paper cups go? In the garbage. And that's when she said, how can you say you care about me if you don't care about my world? It became a stumbling block for her to see the kingdom of God. I'm not saying the kingdom of God is having a great recycling program. But I'm saying that it is something that people are desperately concerned about right now. The world is in a troubling place. And if we're able to come alongside our world and say, listen, in Jesus' name, we are caring for your world. Because we want to give you a glimpse of what God wants to do for you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So why do we do all this? Because we want to give people a glimpse of the goodness of God. And here's the problem, because I'm going to suggest a practical challenge, and I can't get too excited, because the first thing I want to do is I want to say, okay, let's start composting. Come on, church, let's do a community garden out our backyard there. Hey, let's try to figure out a place where we get paper cups for our communion cups that are biodegradable, that they'll disappear as soon as we drink the juice. No, I can't. I can't get too excited because I'm actually not a very good environmentalist. Confession. I'm not very good at this. But I thought we can start with some small steps. And here's three things I'd like to suggest for you, just in closing today. Avoid labeling the issue. It is so easy in our world to put boxes around people and things and ideas. Oh, this is left wing. This is right wing. This is this kind of government. This is that kind of government. This is this issue belongs to these types of people, and this issue belongs to those kind of people. Let's get out of the labels a little bit. And as Christians, let's be really good thoughtful participants in our world. We know what the gospel is. We know Jesus died for our sins. But we need real creative ideas to connect with our community and things that they care about in order to reach them for Jesus. So let's be careful with how we label. Number two, ask yourself this question, because I know there's many people in this room that actually are good environmentalists, and they are doing composting, and they are a little bit worried at our recycling programs at Emmanuel. I just want to ask you this question. Ask yourself, how can the good news invade your efforts to care for the planet? Because for us, we would say just caring for the planet's not quite what it's all about. It's caring for the planet for the sake of the mission of God. It's to show the love of God and to be obedient for what we're called to do. It's to bring justice to the world. It's to bring hope to the world. So how can you infuse love and justice and obedience and hope into what you're doing? Make it missional. So I ask you that. And the third question, the last question, or the third challenge, I should say, is join the conversation. We don't want to scratch an itch that doesn't feel like it's an itch, so to speak. I'm sure there's a better non-Jeff Bjorgen way of saying that, but you know what I'm saying. Chat with Sean. Go to the table afterwards. Say, hey, I'd like to be part of the conversation. We don't have any real agenda at this stage. It's just like, how can we as a church be on mission and engage something that's important to the outside world? It should be important to the inside world as well. Sign your name up. Give them your email. Let's start having a conversation. And let's see if we can be good participants in a world that Jesus loves. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we see the stars, we hear the rolling thunder, and we declare how great our God is. And Lord, we want to participate with you, with what you are up to in this world. And so Lord, give us the creativity. Whatever means necessary. I think of Paul saying, I will do whatever it takes to bring people to Jesus Christ. I pray, oh Lord, that we will see caring for our planet is part about is part of being on mission, helping proclaim the mission of God. Lord, forgive us when we don't think about these things well. Teach us, Lord, how to be great ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.